The reading tonight is taken from Romans, and it is chapter 12, verses 9 to 21. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Amen.
Thank you, Phil. What a brilliant passage that is from Romans 12. We're going to be exploring that a little bit more in a few minutes. And we're going to be drawing tonight, rather than just digging really in depth into one passage of scripture, we're going to be looking at that passage from Romans 12, but also a few other passages from scripture as well. But before we do that, shall we pray together? Father God, we thank you for each other, that we get to gather together in freedom to worship you. Thank you that we can be here for each other, supporting each other through the rough and smooth of life. Thank you for all the other friends that we have that aren't here tonight, family members, people that mean a lot to us. And we pray that wherever they are, that you would bless them and be close to them. But Lord, for us now in this moment, speak to us through the power of your Holy Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So a few years ago, at the Seattle Special Olympics, there were 9 contestants about to run the 100-yard dash. Some of them were children, some of them were young people, and they all had some sort of physical or mental disability. And when the gun went off, you won't be surprised to know that they all set off at a pace because they wanted to finish the race and they wanted to win the race. But when that gun went off, it was such a shock to one young boy who was stood on the starting line that he just sort of stumbled and tripped over himself and landed basically flat on his face. He rolled over a couple of times and he actually began to cry as he lay on the start line of the track. The other young people who were in the race had like dashed ahead. But then one by one, they realized what had gone on behind them and they started to slow down and stop and look back at this young guy, their friend, who was still on the starting line lying down. And gradually, they all just turned around and walked back to the starting line. And one young girl with Down syndrome just got on her hands and knees beside this boy and was saying, you know, and gave him a kiss on his forehead and said, "This will make it better. Come on, get up." And then all 9 of the contestants in this race just stood in a line again and sat off and walked the race together, arm in arm, and they all crossed the finish line together. You won't be surprised to hear that at that moment, everybody who was in the stadium just got on their feet and erupted in a huge round of applause that went on for about 10 minutes. And people still talk about what happened in that stadium years later. Why? Why does that story warm our hearts? Because deep down, we know that what was seen in that stadium on that day really matters. Having people to pick us up when we fall down. People who will be there for us. People who will support us, who will love us, who will just be there through the rough and smooth of life. What happened on that start line of that race epitomizes so much of our deepest needs as humans. And those needs are for connection, for belonging, for intimacy, for relationship. And that's why over the past few weeks and the next couple of weeks, we're going to be continuing to explore more about what God has to say about relationships. Because ultimately, relationship with God and relationship with other people is what we're built for as human beings. I mentioned a few weeks ago, and Joe mentioned last week, how Jesus gave, when he was asked, what was the greatest commandment? He said this. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind. And secondly, love your neighbor. That's anybody else, not just literally the person who lives next door, as yourself. Love other people. If you want to know the secret of life with a purpose, this is it. Love God and love others. Simple. And friendship is one of the gifts that God has given us as human beings to be able to love others, to be in those relationships with love, of love. And friendship is a theme that is scattered through the whole of the biblical story, the whole story of God. If you flick through the pages of the Bible, time and again, you will stumble across some incredible examples of friendship. Naomi and Ruth, David and Jonathan, Jesus and John, Paul and Barnabas. And yet often in society and in the church, the importance and value of friendship has been sidelined, it's been devalued by our obsession with a few things, with marriage. There's nothing wrong with any of these things. With marriage, the nuclear family, and also sexual expression. Friendship has almost been devalued by our obsession with those three things. But friendship is super important to how we as humans and how the whole of society is meant to function. And yet lots of us struggle with friendship. So I hope as we explore this passage and this theme tonight, you'll be excited again about the importance of friendship. You'll be thinking about how you can be a good and godly friend to others, but also what are the life-giving friendships for you as well. A recent YouGov survey found that 40% of 16 to 24-year-olds, who are, incidentally, known as the most connected generation, say that they often or always feel lonely. 40% of 16 to 24-year-olds often or always feel lonely, isolated. Is it that the technology that's meant to connect us maybe is driving us apart? It also found, as you can see up there, that 18% of men and 12% of women in the UK said they don't have one friend, one close friend. That is one in five men, nearly. Nearly one in five men don't even have a friend. We live, don't we, in an increasingly fragmented and divided society. So even when we have good friends, those friendships can be limited. They can be limited by demographic, by socioeconomic background, by race or political or religious views. So our friendships become like these little echo chambers. All our friends are like us, the same age of us, come from the same background, like the same stuff. We can select our friendships, can't we, on social media to make sure that we don't hear annoying things from other people that don't agree with us. I wonder what your experience of friendship is. Just think about it for a moment before we move on. What is your experience of friendship? Does it feel like some of those things that I've just mentioned? There's a social anthropologist called Robin Dunbar, and he says that because of the size of our brains as humans, we can actually only sustain 150 friends. Now, that seems a lot, doesn't it? That seems a lot to me, but basically he's going, that is when you start maxing out. And he classifies our friendships like this, and this is the bit that I found most helpful. He says, most people can only sustain two really close, special, intimate friendships. So if you have, maybe you've got a spouse, your spouse might be one of those people, or it might be somebody you've grown up with and has done, you've just spent so much time with that person, they just know you inside out. He says that you can only sustain up to five very close friendships, your inner circle, those people that you want with you through the really tough times of life. You can only sustain 15 good friends, the sorts of people that will be sympathetic and just know stuff that's going on in your life. And 50 friends that are just that wider circle. And eventually you get to this wider, just casual friendships, and then all the people that you sort of go, oh, I recognize you, I sort of know you, I might know something about you, but you're not really my mate as such as well. Now, you might have more or less friends than this. Remember, these numbers are all maximum, not a norm or an ideal. And also, it's important to remember that extroverts and introverts, we differ in lots of ways from each other. As extroverts, can sociologists tell us sustain far more friendships than introverts can? But it doesn't mean that introverts can't and shouldn't have friendships. It's still really important. Often introverts describe their friendship circle as smaller but perhaps deeper than us extroverts. So our friendships are affected by factors like our stage of life, our personalities, how often we move from place to place. I've lived all over the UK, okay? I'm determined not to go any further north than this. This is that I'm maxed out now on my northernness. And I've gathered people from all over. I'm a gatherer of people. And so I'm like, oh, I can't move to too many places because then I'll end up with too many people to take along with me along the way. But it's dependent on how many times we've moved. Some of us find friendship harder, and some of us find friendship much easier than other people. You might be somebody who has just a couple of people you would class as good friends. Maybe you're somebody who would like to have more friends, or you're fine with the number and quality of your friendships. You don't need masses of casual friends around the edge, and that's fine. Perhaps you know lots of people, but you haven't found that quality of friendship. Those people that, you know, you can really trust to be there for you, that you know you can rely on, who'll always be there for you. Maybe you're somebody who has lots of friends, and your issue is actually that you spread yourself too thinly, and the challenge is to go deeper in your friendships. Or maybe you've had friends that have really let you down in the past, abandoned you when the going got tough, talked about you behind your back, not being there for you when you needed them. And perhaps you're sat there feeling a little bit sad and disillusioned about friendships, cynical about the state of your friendships. But however we feel about friendship, I want you to know that God knows you. God loves you. He knows what's going on for you. He knows those feelings and thoughts that are going around in you now. And God can restore and transform even the areas of our lives and relationships that we might feel are most broken or that we struggle with the most. Friendship is an area that we can talk to God about. pray for friends. Pray for deeper friendships. Pray for the people who are your friends. Pray that you would be a good friend too. So, God has given us a gift of friendship to others as he has loved us, because God knows that living in relationship one to another is how best we work. And before we go any further, I just want to mention this book. I think I've got a slide with it on as well. It's called The Best of Friends by Phil Knox. Phil was here in about September, October last year. Lots of you will have met him. And he's written a book called The Best of Friends, Choose Wisely, Care Well. If you don't like reading, but you do like podcasts, go to your podcast provider, put in search Phil Knox Friendship. He's like interviewed in so many podcasts at the moment on friendship. And it's really, really helpful. It's biblical, it's wise, all about being a friend and building good friendships. One of the things I found really fascinating about this book is the research that Phil Knox quotes, which explains the effect that deep friendships and relationships have on our well-being. In summary, what he says is this. And he's drawn on some massive pieces of research from across the US and the UK and around the world as well. He said this, basically, people who eat unhealthily, perhaps smoke or lack exercise, some of you going, yep, that's me, but have strong friendships, live longer than people who are socially isolated. This is the quote I love from this book. It really is better, Phil Knox says, to eat kebabs with friends than salad on your own. Perhaps that's something for some of us to take away this evening. It really is better to eat kebabs with friends than salad on your own. Friendship is really important to our well-being. And so as we explore what friendship Jesus way looks like, I'm actually going to nick three ingredients that Phil Knox identifies as essential if we're going to make good friendships Jesus way. And they are this: time, presence, and vulnerability. Time, presence, and vulnerability. So let's look at time first of all. In that passage that Phil read to us from Romans 12, just the first couple of verses, it's packed full of great advice about being in good relationship with other people, that whole passage. I'm just going to draw out a couple of bits. But in verses 9 to 10, Paul is writing to this Christian community in Rome, and he tells them this: your love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Put yourself second. Push everybody first. Love each other. Be devoted. Honor one another. What deep and incredible gifts we can give and receive from one another. And Jesus personified this, didn't he? He personified love and devotion and honor and service in his relationships of the other. Even whilst hanging on the cross, Jesus is still thinking of the other. John, in his gospel, John chapter 19, verse 25 to 27, says this: Jesus saw, remember he's hanging on a cross, Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved, that's John, standing nearby. And he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, he says, "Here is your mother." And from that time on, John says, that disciple took her into his home. Even as Jesus is pinned to a cross facing the agony of his death on that cross, he demonstrates incredible care and devotion and honor. His love is seen in action. Think for a moment, how have you given or received the devotion or love of a friend? This picture on the screen is a picture of me and my friends Emma and Claire. And we met on our first day at university, which I'm sure you won't believe this, was 30 years ago this September. Yeah, I am that old. I know you're all thinking, no, Libby, that part can't possibly be true. It's true. Shut up. I'm getting some naughty heckling from down here. And when Emma and Claire and I were younger, we met on our first day at university. And when we were younger, you know, in our sort of postgraduate days, we used to get together quite regularly all over the place. But as our lives have got busier with jobs and family and just life, we've had to become much more intentional about investing in our friendship. We've had to become intentional in investing time into our friendship. Friendship, to flourish, needs an intentional investment of time. So every year, for the past 30 years, for at least 36 hours, we've gone away together, or gone to one of each other's houses or whatever. Now we usually go to York, because that's in the middle between where they live in London and where I live. And we do that to be able to spend quality time with each other, to listen to each other, to laugh with each other, to hang out with each other, to have the odd glass of Prosecco with each other as well. Intentional investment of time. I love the way that Jesus intentionally gave people time. It was part of his strategy to share the love of God and bring the good news to people. When he's on a journey, if you read the Gospels, when he's on a journey from one place to another, he just like notice people along the way. A lot of the encounters that Jesus has with people are when he's just journeying from one place to another and notices somebody. And he would stop and he'd give them time. Whether it was a fleeting or a longer encounter, he would give them time. Jesus was intentional in the way that he would go and sit and eat with people, teach on mountains, taking the time to answer people's questions. He invited his closer, more intimate circle, maybe those 5 or 15 or whatever was on the screen there, his closer friendships to spend special time with him. Maybe it was on a boat pushed away from the crowd, up a mountain to pray together, to teach them how to pray, or to be present with him in the pain and the wrestling in the Garden of Gethsemane. Spending time with his friends was at the core of how Jesus showed the love of the Father and brought in the kingdom of God. And the fact that Jesus, you know, didn't fly solo, but spent so much time with his friends means that they were able to write these biographies of his life. Mark particularly was able to write down what he had seen and heard of Jesus because he'd spent so much time with Jesus. The fact that we have the Gospels of Jesus now is because Jesus spent time with his friends. Good friendships take time. Great friendships take a long time. And the best take even longer, says Phil Knox. So friendship doesn't just happen. It takes time. And it's not just about what you get, but it's about what you give into those friendships too. It's all about the other. Did you notice that? In Romans 12, it's all about the other, one another, honor one another, be devoted to one another, love one another. Are you investing time in your friendships? And in those people, into those people that you want to get to a deeper level of friendship with? And we do this by being present with others. The second key ingredient for good friendship, presence. Now, these things, we've all got one. I assume we've all got one of these, a phone. These present a huge challenge to our ability to be present with other people, don't they? They do to me. How many times have you been physically present with friends or a family member, but emotionally disengaged because of the distraction that is your phone? My children, none of them are here tonight. No, not to talk to me when I'm messaging, because I'm at that age where I can't message and engage with something else at the same time. I'm physically present, but I'm completely absent when I'm looking at my phone. And they know that I can't listen to them when I'm on my phone. And they, like we all, they want to be listened to. They want to be heard. A writer called David Oxburgh captures the power of listening when he said this: being listened to is so close to being loved that most people cannot tell the difference. Being listened to is so close to being loved that most people cannot tell the difference. We want to be listened to, and that's why we need to be present with other people, and we need to listen. So to be present with others, to put love into action, means that sometimes we actually need to put down our phones. We need to put down all the things in our lives that distract us, lay aside our own agenda and just listen. It's one of the things that Paul is talking about in Romans 12. We are to honor each other by listening and being present. Friendship requires us to be present. In the Old Testament, there's all sorts of amazing examples of this. In the Old Testament, we find Job, okay? Job goes through a really, really horrendous time of suffering. He loses his complete livelihood. Some of his children have died. He's got the most awful, painful skin disease. He feels that God has completely abandoned him. But early on in the book of Job, he has these three mates that actually become a bit of a pain in the bum later on. But early doors, his three friends, they travel a great distance, we're told in Job 2, to be with him, to grieve with him. In fact, the writer of Job says they sat on the ground with him for 7 days and seven nights. They were present with him. They were listening to his moaning and groaning and prayers and despair. They were with him in his grief. The friendship of David and Jonathan is one of those classic friendships through Scripture, and it's described in 1 Samuel. And it's a perfect example of a deep and loyal and intimate friendship. And one day in 1 Samuel, David has to share the news with his best and deepest and closest friend, Jonathan, that Jonathan's father, who was the king, King Saul, has died. Now, this relationship between David and Saul and Jonathan is really complex, to say the least. Okay, if you think you've got complex relationships, have a little read about that. And when Jonathan hears that his father has died, he cannot believe what David is telling him. But in this moment, they're sharing a deep and intimate connection. And eventually, Jonathan realizes that David is telling him the truth, that his dad has actually died. And the implication of that truth was massive, because it now means that David is the rightly appointed, anointed king. Again, we've got no time to go into the complexities of why that was and why it wasn't Jonathan, who was the son of Saul. But anyway, but in this moment of connection and sharing and being present with each other, Jonathan turns to David and says, "Whatever you want me to do, I'll do it for you." What a sign of sacrificial and devoted friendship. I guess lots of us have had difficult times when our friends might have asked, you know, let me know, is there anything I can do for you? Like Jonathan did in that moment. When my mum died a few years ago, when somebody dies or you're going through a really tough time, people are really kind, aren't they? And lots of people ask me this question: is there anything I can do for you? And I just didn't know what to say, because at the time I had no idea what I needed. I didn't know the answer to that question. But looking back, I remember now that during those first few days, my husband John, just being there, being present, is all that I actually needed. No particular words, no particular actions, just the presence of somebody who knows me deeply and loves me. And then some other of our friends, Brad's and Claire's, my best friends, drove up from the south of England just to be with us. That was so important. Charlie Mackesy, in his book, The Boy, the Mole, the Fox, and the Horse, is just full of like modern day proverbs on friendships. And he wrote this: What do we need when our hearts hurt? Asked the boy. We wrap them with friendship, shared tears, and time, till they wake hopeful and happy again. One day, Jesus went round to his friends Mary and Martha's house, and Luke records that Mary sat at the feet of Jesus whilst he was in the room teaching and being present with her and others. She chose to be present with him, to sit at the feet of Jesus listening. If we want to grow in our friendship with Jesus, as well as other people, we need to spend time with him in his presence, listening to him, phone aside, deliberately choosing his presence. What would it look like for you to be more present in your relationship with Jesus? What would it look like for you to be more present in your friendships as well? And what difference might it make? And then the third ingredient, if we want to grow in friendship, and it's this: vulnerability. Theologian Howard Hendricks said this: a person trying to make it on their own is an accident waiting to happen. We need each other to fully experience the love of God and to experience what it means to be fully human. And we need people, all of us, to be vulnerable with, to be real with, to save us from ourselves, to ground us in reality. In the words of Paul in Romans 12, we are to rejoice with those who rejoice, and we're to mourn with those who mourn. We're to live in harmony with one another. Don't be rude, but be willing to associate with people who are not like ourselves, people of high or low position. Do not be conceited. In order to get to a place of real connection with people, to have that closeness that we long for, we need to be vulnerable. I need some friends that I can be completely real with. People who know me inside out. People I can rejoice with and mourn with, but also talk about my failures and my frustrations and my struggles in life. And again, this doesn't just happen. Just bearing my soul to every person who comes up to me and says, "Hi, Libby, how are you?" And I go, "Well, let me tell you my full life story in this moment," wouldn't be appropriate. There are loads of people I know who ask me how I am, and I go, "Yeah, I'm fine, thanks," or "Actually, a bit knackered," or something brief like that. But to my closest friends, I need them to be a space where I can be vulnerable. We're able to be invulnerable in friendships when we've put in that time, when we know we're safe, when we trust people, where we've got experience of loyalty. Some of us might have one person we feel able to be truly vulnerable with. Others might have two or three. We don't need lots. But vulnerability breeds vulnerability as well. Have you ever noticed how sometimes where you take a risk in a friendship that you've been building and investing in, And you share something and you think, "Oh my goodness, is this all right to share?" And then they go, "Oh yeah, that happened to me too," or "I know exactly what you're thinking." You go, "Oh, great, isn't that brilliant?" We need friendships like that. We need friendships, friends who are going to speak well-aimed, incisive, and wise truths into our lives. The writer of the Proverbs says this in Proverbs 27, verse 6, "The wounds of a friend are better than the kisses of an enemy." What this looks like for my husband, John, he decided to be really intentional in his friendships with some guys. We have this big group of friends that we've done life with for years and years. But he noticed that the guys often didn't really get deeper than just having random banter about stuff and work and sport and holidays and the children and that sort of thing. And so about 10 years ago or so, he asked five of them if they wanted to meet as a group a couple of times a year, separate from all our other social engagements and gatherings that we have, with the intention of it being a time where they can share openly and honestly and vulnerably with each other as blokes, and to ask, give each other permission to ask those difficult questions, where they get the chance to be listened to and heard and taken seriously. It's just not ridiculous banter. They do play golf as well. But anyway, but be open and vulnerable and pray for each other too. It's been really important for them as they go through the ups and downs of life to have those sort of relationships with each other. And so, to finish, this life can be really relentless, can't it? But I believe that friendships are a generous and life-giving gift from a generous God. They are to reflect his sacrificial and forgiving and faithful and loving nature that we see most profoundly and powerfully in the person of Jesus Christ. But as with all relationships, you'll get out of friendship what you put into it. Good friends take time to grow and to develop. They take time. Good friendships need you to be present and also to be prepared to be vulnerable. And you'll notice there's another one up there. Pray. Pray for your friends. Pray for friends. Pray for deeper friendships. Pray that you would be a good friend. And for some of us, the challenge is to do with our friendship with God. Today, God is speaking into your heart and to your life and saying, you know, have you actually become my friend? I've done all this for you. Come and follow me. Spend some time with me in my presence. Hang out with me. Talk to me. That's what prayer is. Get to know me better, and I'll get to know you better too. So for some of us, the challenge is to step into that friendship with Jesus, maybe for the first time, or maybe just to go deeper tonight.